Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is so good to see you and to have all of you in our assembly tonight. It's a blessing to me. And the singing has been beautiful, as always. And when saints come together and share their voices and their hearts with each other and with the Lord, and it's important, I think, for us to come together and to do that. It's been a great day, hasn't it? And we've had a wonderful time with Jeff and Loretta at their house, and with Canaan and Andrea and Juliet and Riker and Jonas. And it's just a good time to get to know each other in a little different setting. I've known a lot of you in schoolwork and things in Florida, and it's just a blessing to get to see you in your, what shall we say, native habitat. It's a blessing. Well, we have been studying from the book of Ephesians, and obviously there's too much in the book of Ephesians for us to digest within the brief time that I'm going to be with you. So we'll leave all the other lessons to Jeremy, and we'll do some things that we can. And what I suggested that we would probably do this week is study the first chapter, because it sets the stage so adequately on Sunday. And then each night of the week, we'd pick a theme in each chapter and go from there. We talked about God's giving us all spiritual blessings in Christ. The theme, of course, of the book of Ephesians is God's plan for man in Christ and in His church. And it is a great theme to study, an important one for us. We talked about spiritual blessings in Christ. We talked then about how that we are chosen in Christ. Remember that when you're talking to your denominational friends, we're chosen in Christ. And coming into Christ is conditional, as we read in the New Testament. And so, what God chose when He chose us is He chose to save all those who faithfully serve Him in Christ. That's what He chose. And we have the option then to choose or not choose to serve God in Christ. So we talked about that on Sunday. And then we talked about this Christ. Who is this Christ? And how important it is for us to understand that Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, of course, and He is God the Son, the Divine One from heaven. And it's in that that He can be both Lord and Christ. We give our allegiance to Him as our Lord and as our Christ. Peter said that in the first sermon on Pentecost, and all the New Testament directs us toward that. And so Paul says in Ephesians, He is the head of the church. God has made Him head of the church through the exercise of divine power. He was raised from the dead, and because we believe in a risen Savior, we serve Him in the body of Christ. Well, then last night we talked about how God brings us to this salvation. What does He do? What is His role in this? And then what is our role? Of course, we talked some about that. By grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we must always remember that we are obedient to Christ in order to receive His gift, the gift of God's grace and God's love. Now tonight there's much we could do to address themes in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. But I think I want to take you, and incidentally, Jeremy asked me several times to give him a list of topics in this meeting. And I resisted that, saying we wanted to be a little free to be able to pick and choose as we went through what passages we would use to accent this theme. And we're running through a quick study of Ephesians in a way perhaps that will synchronize itself as we come toward the end, and you'll see why I'm picking the passages I am before we get through. But let's turn to Ephesians 3. Do you have your Bibles? Everybody have a Bible? Hold your Bible up. Let me see. Oh, great. It's getting better, incidentally. Chapter 3, and let's begin at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, now listen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How beautiful a statement of how God wants to provide for us and bring us through life in His service, in this relationship that we have with God in Christ that's allowed us by His grace. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does He say? Well, He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We need to think about that a little bit. What does that mean, that Christ may dwell in our hearts? And how is that? What facilitates that in our lives? Well, He says, this is through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, while we're talking about that, remember we're talking about something that's important to God for us to understand. We walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. And let me just say up front, some of our denominational friends read passages like this, that Christ may dwell, or that the Spirit may dwell in your hearts, and they're thinking something physical, something material even, in many cases. Something that is demonstrative or demonstrable to us so that we're changed in some way to live differently than we would choose to live. Something like a spiritist might do with his understanding. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. So all of this that we determine from the Bible about our lives in terms of God's dwelling in us is by faith. We want to focus on that as we go. So what does he mean? Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Let me move us first of all with some, let's look at it this way to start with. In the New Testament, all three of those persons of deity that we talked about on Sunday afternoon dwell in us. God the Father dwells in us. Also, the same passages that talk about God dwelling in us tell us that we dwell in Him. So God abides in us, and we abide in God. Look at the book of 1 John for a moment, where the Apostle John talks. This is in chapter 4. And incidentally, John says quite a bit about this matter of indwelling, we call it sometimes, divine indwelling. And here's what he says, verse 14 of chapter 4, 1 John. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, it's going to be important for us to understand that when I say God dwells in me, the same verse is going to say, I dwell in him. So I'm asking if this is some kind of miraculous possession that we're talking about, like the opposite of demon possession, for example. Possession. Is it that kind of thing that we're talking about? That's what we want to see. So we go on, and we have known, he says, and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, now listen, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So here twice in two verses, two successive verses, he says, God abides in you, and you abide in God. Now, how does this happen? Well, in 1 John 3 at verse 24, just before he says what he says in our passage, he says this, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Notice once again, he abides in us, and we abide in him. But how is it? Well, it's by responding to God in keeping his word, his commandments to us. That's how this happens in our lives. So there is a direct relationship, John is telling us, between our keeping God's word in our lives and his dwelling in us and our dwelling in him. Do you see that? Now let's do this again. We're going to talk about Christ for a moment. Turn to John chapter 15 now. In John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, this is the vine and the branches passage, remember? And so he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So here we have this once again. You can't abide in the vine unless you abide in him and he in us, you see. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The emphasis here is Jesus saying for us to abide in God. The emphasis is on our abiding in him. But he says, if you do that, then he abides in you. Now go to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You abide in me, and my words abide in you. Are you beginning to get the idea that this is all connected to our receiving God's word, obeying his commands, responding to what he says to us in our lives, abiding in him and he in us? How does this happen? Well, in John 14 at verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. On what basis? Keeping God's word in our lives. That's the idea. Now, we talk sometimes about how that Christ dwells in our hearts. He dwells in our hearts through faith, as you see. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment. I'll show you a parallel that's very interesting to look at. In Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, in the parallel passage in Colossians 3 at verse 16, notice how he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. In one place he says, be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit dwelling in us. In the other place he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? It's to listen, to respond to be filled with God's word that the Spirit has revealed to guide us and to direct us in our lives. Well, that leads us then to talk just a moment about how that the Spirit dwells in us, but we are in the Spirit. Notice Romans 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, and so on. So you see in this passage also, our understanding is that the Spirit is in us when we are in the Spirit, you see. And how is that? Well, the book of Galatians in chapter 3 at verse 2 says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. So it's important, I think, for us to understand, first of all, that it is not only the Holy Spirit that dwells in the Christian. Our passage is emphasizing Christ dwells in us. And in addition to all of that, the Father dwells in us. At the same time, we dwell in Him, the Father. We dwell in Him, Christ. And we dwell in Him, the Holy Spirit, you see. How beautiful is that concept? But what is that? Well, it's with faith that that happens. It's through faith that it can be. So what does, let's just see if we can summarize where we are at this point, and then we'll see what that practically comes out for us in our lives. What does indwelling deity mean in these texts? Does it mean something miraculous, something supernatural, something spiritist-like? Is that what we're talking about? No, we're talking about a relationship. It means relationship that's based on communication. It means fellowship with God, an intimate fellowship with the divine Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it results from allowing the Word of God, the Word that Christ brought to us, the Gospel, the Word that the Holy Spirit revealed to us, allowing that to dwell in our hearts and to guide us in our lives. Now then, hopefully we've got a concept in our minds as we come to this point. But to make it a little more maybe down to earth, let's think along these channels, a couple of channels before we close tonight. First of all, I want to suggest to you that others dwell in you. Other people dwell in us. Don't we say sometimes, teachers live on in their students. Teachers live in their students. What does that mean? Well, it means that the teacher has so influenced that individual that the person follows that instruction, follows and believes what has been said, you see. A teacher lives in their students. Tommy Peeler's back here. Tommy's had a lot of good students. Tommy's a great teacher. And Tommy's legacy will in part be how he lives on in the students that he has taught. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means Tommy literally possesses those kids. No, we wouldn't say that, would we? We don't understand it that way. What does it mean he lives on? It means that he has developed a relationship with his students where what he has taught them becomes a part of who they are and a part of what they understand the subject matter that he taught to be. Do you see that? Let's think of it another way. Parents live on in their children, do they? Yes, they do. You young people are saying, oh my goodness, I'm possessed by my mom. I taught school a long time. I taught children of students I had. Just before I retired, I had a grandchild or two. But I would come into class some days and I would look back across the students in my class and I would say, my, my, deja vu. Those kids are, and sometimes I'd call them by their parents' names. Some liked it and some didn't when that was the case. How do parents live on in their children? Well, I suppose in that case there is a certain amount of DNA transfer, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the influence of the parents upon the children, what they've taught them, the mannerisms that they've seen in their parents, the relationship that they have together says those children live in the hearts of their parents, and the parents live in the child, in his life. Do you see that? And let me give you one more example of how we use this term. You see, we don't get all excited and say, oh, something supernatural is happening when we say, that girl is in that boy's heart. Do we? Lovers dwell in each other's heart. Linda is in my heart. And that is because of the relationship that we share with each other. And I believe she has me in her heart after 58 years together. So we use this term, I'm just suggesting to you, we use this term very freely in our common vernacular. But when we come to religion and we read a passage that says that the Spirit dwells in us, we get all excited that that is something supernatural. It's a relationship that we're talking about. So let me suggest to you some things that this means. And now I want to come to the preaching part. This is probably the teaching part we've tried to look at. How does this define itself in the Scripture? How do the apostles understand what is meant by I abide in God and God abides in me? What does that mean from a practical point of view? Well, I want to suggest, first of all, that if somebody dwells in your heart, you think about them all the time. If Christ dwells in your heart, it is by faith. And as in that faith, you think about the Lord in whatever you do. That's why Paul could say to the Colossians, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you think about the Lord in the decisions that you make? Do you think about the Lord as you live your life day by day? Is he a consideration? You see, when I fell in love with my wife, then I thought about her, and I have every day since. I think about her all the time. Naturally, I do, don't I? Because she's in my heart. That's why I do. And I want to suggest to you that what God wants is for us to know that He is with us at all times, and we want to think about Him and what His will is, what His word is, what truth is in relation to Him day by day, hour by hour, as we make our decisions for life. Is Christ included? Do we think about Him all the time? That's an important consideration for us in terms of how we live our lives, isn't it? And let me suggest another thing. If someone dwells in your heart, you love them. You really love them the most. I mean, you are, in a sense, we all love the people of the world. We love our neighbors. We love everybody because we're like God. God loves the world of men and women, doesn't He? So we love it, but the ones that are really in our hearts, we love the most, don't we? Last night after service, we went home, and I called Linda, and I said, I hope you have a good night tonight. And we talked about a couple of things, and then she said, I love you the most. And I said, no, I love you the most. And we had this little tiff. How is that? Well, she's in my heart. Oh, no, I'm possessed. No. We have a relationship. And we love one another. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, the Father and I will come and dwell with you. We will abide with you. You see how that relationship works on the basis of love. It's by faith, and it includes that love. You want to see another line of thought on that? When somebody is in your heart, you develop the same attitudes that those have about things, for example. Recently, Linda decided we should get new furniture in the den. So it's a den. So I had my idea what the sofa should look like. Linda had her idea of what the sofa should look like. So we went shopping. And after a while, I showed Linda one that was close to my idea of what we should have. And she said, well, what do you think about this one over here? And I didn't say anything. It's been 58 years. I've learned something. And so we walked around. And as we walked around, my view of what I wanted in the den completely turned around. Is that strange? Now, why is that? My focus turned toward what the one who is in my heart wanted. Do you see how that works? Now, we need to do that with God. How do you view all these woke ideas? How do you view what the world thinks about? Well, how do you view sin. Any sin you want to name, how do you view it? Are you casual toward it? Probably God's not in your heart. Not yet. If you begin to see sin like God sees it, then you're getting God in your heart. See what I'm saying to you? And I think that's important for us to understand. And people, love one another, John says. If you love one another, God abides in you. And you abide in God. If you do not love one another, he says, then God doesn't abide in you. Do you see how this relationship is intended to be so solid that it's God in you and you in God? And that's the idea that we're talking about. If somebody's in your heart, you respond when they ask you to do something. Now, ladies, don't push this too hard the night the final four is resolved and she needs the garbage taken out. Be careful with this. But what I'm saying is you want to please the one who is in your heart. You ladies, all you need is a hint what he would like for dinner, for you to try to get it for him, fix it for him. And you men, if she's in your heart, you want to do those things. And see, if God is in our hearts and we're in God, then we're going to be wanting to do the things. See, when it comes time to come to worship, there's no question about that. We decided that a long time ago, you see. Let me ask you, let's see, what month are we in? March? In the second Wednesday night in September, where are you going to be? I would almost guarantee you that almost all of you would say, I'm going to be in the Bible study with the rest of the brethren. The second, and you don't know what's coming in September, but that's your plan, isn't it? If God is in your heart, you've set aside the things of God in your plans from now on. And if God is in you, his word has revealed what he wants from you and what will guide you in the decisions that you make. Am I making sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think that's the idea that we have. One more. If someone's in your heart, you want to be what they want you to be. I'm talking now about the real substance of your character. You see, I didn't want to get in trouble with the law when I was a teenager because I respected my daddy and my mother, and they were in my heart, and so I didn't want to hurt the relationship we had, and I didn't want to damage their reputations in the church or in the community. Why? Well, because they were in my heart. That kept me from doing some things that could have done with some of the other kids in my class at school. But I have my family in my heart, and I wasn't going to do that, you see. Same thing with my family now that I have my son and my daughter. I did not want my son and my daughter, my wife, to see me as a lazy, no good drunk. So I didn't take the first drink. Now, if God is in your heart, just take that. If you know that God lives, that like we have been singing, Christ lives. He lives. And He sees what you do. Do you want to offend Him? If He's in your heart, you don't want to do that. You don't want to mess up that relationship. It has two long-lasting ideas related to it as we go on. Important things to our lives as we respond day by day. See what we mean when we say being in Christ is by faith. If it were in the flesh, if it were something spiritist-like, like demon possession or something, that would not be by faith. That would be something that we would experience physically, wouldn't it? And see how that's not what the apostles are talking about. They're talking about your relationship with God and with Christ and how important that really is. Well, we could talk about this, I guess, all night, but I hope that that helps for us to see what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that we walk by faith, not by sight, and that Christ lives in us through faith. Important for us to understand. Now, that brings us to the ultimate question for us tonight. Does Christ live in me? Does He live in you? Is He having with you that relationship that we're talking about? Do these tests, we might say, of the relationship really mean something to you? Maybe you haven't had that relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never done those things that He tells us to do to bring us into that relationship. And we need to do that. We need to get that taken care of tonight. Any of you that have not been baptized into Christ, upon your faith and your resolution not to offend God and break relationship with Him, repentance it's called, and you haven't been baptized into Christ, won't you think seriously while we sing here in a minute about doing that and get that done before we leave the building tonight? Be baptized into Christ. Jeremy will help you do that. The elders here are pleading with you, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian and become a part of this family of Christians here at this place, all of whom have this relationship in Christ, and Christ is in them. Christ will come into you if you obey His commandments. Won't you do it while we stand and while we sing our song, please?